As we look in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was Jesus' favorite title that he used in and of himself in reference to himself, that he spoke of his physical body quite often. He, in a sense, has come to the earth, leaving glory and spending time with us in a physical body. The Creator come to His creation. Not just to come and visit, but yet He came to be one of us. But in a significance of the way that He had done so so that He might be perfectly all man and perfectly all God. We're not talking about two different people here. As we look at the Scriptures, we find that two natures rested upon one person. God, the Son, Jesus, the Son of Man. Are you with me? So as we see this, as we go through the Scriptures, we're looking at this, and there's a lot of theology that we can draw from, and sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I find myself trying to flip a switch in my mind. Okay, are we talking about Jesus the man, or are we talking about Jesus God? And it's a difficult thing for us to get our minds around at times, isn't it? It's perplexing because only Jesus can fulfill something this great so perfectly and so fully. But yet, within our theology and our teachings of truth, because He has successfully done this, because He has become the Son of Man, while being all God, has made it possible to be our Savior, the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect example for all us to watch and follow. As He lived His life on this earth, He was demonstrating to us how to faithfully follow and obey the Father perfectly. So all that He said, all that He had done, all every expression, every emotion, everything that He did so perfectly and without sin. Now, one thing that I think that we try to look at Jesus the man, that we want to look at Him and say, well, we can't really be like Him, so I'll try to do some things that He did, but I can't really do all of them. But that's not true. The fact that He came as a man, He came to be a perfect example. One may feel as though He used His deity for shortcuts. Now, I am not a big gamer by any means today, but I can remember playing some games when I was younger, and I always remember going to school and talking with my buddies about that game because they were into it more than I was, and they knew where the shortcut were. And you could go to the game, and there were certain places you would go, certain things you would get, certain codes you could use to get shortcuts to get through the game and finish the game faster. Well, you know, I'm all for a shortcut if I can get it done quickly and get on to something else, you know, or just brag to the guys I finished the game and not mention how many shortcuts I used, right? And so when we look at Jesus, sometimes we're tempted to say, because of His deity, He took shortcuts, or it was easier for Him to be a man than it is for us. But in reality, I believe that when we look at it, we look deeper into it, Jesus came as a man while having some understanding as God and being able to do things that God has given Him the abilities to do and fulfill. I personally believe it would be more difficult. How is it that you can have infinite all knowledge and knowing that there would be some that would betray you, but yet choose to love them perfectly anyway? How is it that you come to the earth knowing that you are being born to simply die? How would that give any joy to an existence of a human being, right? But yet He came, He lived perfectly, righteously, and fulfilled God's plan no matter what it was. And so in all of these examples, as we see, it may have seemed that we would think that, well, it's going to be easier for Him, but in reality, He bore much more and yet did so perfectly. So while we look at these two natures resting upon one person, the man Christ Jesus, I want us to keep in mind today, we're going to be looking at 3 points. We're going to simply look at the virgin birth. We're going to be looking at Jesus as a man, and then we're going to be looking at how that Jesus is the sinless man. And so when we touch on these three, I want you to know that I'm going to hit the ground running. I'm painting with a broad brush here, okay? I've got so much. There's so much in here that I want to share with you. And in all honesty, I hope that those of you that are on Facebook already and those that are on YouTube, those of you that are here today, maybe you'll go back and watch this video again. Watch it online. Then you can pause it. You can take down notes, write down things. But I'm going to have a lot of scripture in here. And I've only got a few that Kurt's going to put in front of us that we're going to read because simply we do not have enough time to go over all the factual information that points to Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, this last few months ago, before we started the book of Revelation, we went through the book of Matthew, and we covered a lot of ground. We've seen a lot of things about Jesus, but this is a topic that we can pull out selectively and really spend a lot of time, but I'm just trying to put a lot of information into one message. Jesus, the Son of Man, in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to begin reading with verse 18. And as we see this, we see the birth of the Lord Jesus, and we get some of the details that follow along with this. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Father, we come to you. Lord, thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, we ask that as you walk us through your word today, that you would reveal to us through your Spirit the truths of who you are, the truths of your willingness to come and walk among us in the flesh, to be with us, to be like us, but yet be the very perfect example and the best of all of us. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we know that you weren't just coming just to be a perfect example, but you were coming to be that perfect sacrifice, that we would need to pay our sin debt, to pay the penalty for our sins and become our Savior, offering eternal life. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your wisdom, your understanding, and your foresight to bring salvation and to have a redemptive plan before we ever realized that we had need. Lord, you have provided all that we ever needed, but yet you did so personably. You did so in a way that you come to us in our time of need to extend your hand that no one else loved us and continues to love us as you do. Jesus, we relate to you because you are our brother, and we thank you for making that real. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, forgive me of my sin, and may we, each everyone here today, understand the truths of who you truly are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we see that the announcement of his birth, we see Joseph was concerned because he knew that he hadn't been with Mary in the way that she would have a child. And so this caused him great alarm. And well, obviously, the first thing that would come to your mind is that, well, Mary has been unfaithful, and so he's going to leave her. Now, at this point, being betrothed, it more or less that they were engaged. But in the Jewish culture is that being engaged was the same as we would see in our culture today of being married. In order for Joseph to be able to leave her, he would have to give her a written divorcement. But he wasn't going to do so publicly to embarrass, but yet he was going to do so privately. Well, the angel of the Lord comes and reveals to him what is going on? What is the reality of this child? What God is doing? And so he relays a message to Joseph that Mary already knows. She had received this message before of what God was going to do and accomplish. And so now that Joseph had received this word, he realizes that there's much bigger things that are going on here than what we understand. And so he takes her to be his wife and also how to handle the situation and how to handle the Son, Jesus. Now, as we look at this, we watch Jesus grow from day one. We get a bird's eye view of his life, if you will, And we see that how it is that he comes to be, how that he is born, and how that he grows. We see that he's born to a family that would be what we would think is possibly a normal family. Now you may be thinking, we always think of the virgin birth. And as we look at our first point, we're always thinking that there was something miraculous about Mary. But the virgin birth wasn't focused upon her being perfect, but it was what God was doing, a perfect work in and through her. Yes, she is a glorious example. Yes, she is blessed among and above all other women. Why? Because she was chosen to bring about the Lord Jesus. And how exciting that is that she was chosen of that. We see in her humility the shock, if you will, of receiving that message and being the one that God has chosen to be that vessel to bring about the Son of God. Jesus was conceived in the womb of his mother by a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. We see that this was a work of the Holy Spirit and not through Joseph. Jesus was not the son of Joseph. He was a stepson, if you will, but he is seen as, in Scripture, the Son of God. Amen? He had an earthly mother, but yet he has a heavenly father. And so what a marvelous thing that this is, and the importance of us understanding that, yes, this was a miraculous birth. This was significant to Jesus and Jesus only. Now, we have seen examples that God had come and blessed a family that could not have children. We even seen Elizabeth, as we explored last week. Elizabeth had a child, and this was a miraculous thing because they were well beyond childbearing age. We see Abraham and Sarah well beyond childbearing age. They tried to correct it on their own, but yet God brought about that promise of the birth of Isaac. That was a miraculous birth, but yet not as great as Jesus, because Jesus had no physical father. So as we look at this, is it true that Mary truly was a virgin? Because some skeptics would look and say that, well, obviously Mary wasn't a virgin, of course she couldn't have had a child. But yet we see the angel, when he comes and addresses her, he recognizes her as a virgin. In fact, reveals to her that the Holy Spirit will overshadow thee. This child was from God. Joseph would have understood Mary to be a virgin, or he would have left, right? He understood that this was a work of God. He understood that she was being used of God. Now, can you imagine all the chatter that must have been going on? Can you imagine all the chatter that must have been going through the family, the community? Mary shows up, not married yet, and she begins to show, oh, how interesting. Sometimes it makes you wonder as if that maybe wasn't one of the reasons she went to visit Elizabeth for a while, to just get away and to spend time in fellowship of what God is doing. I'm sure that much was talked about, but yet God's plan was in motion. Mary was a virgin by her own admission. We see in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Now some would say, oh, she's just trying to defend herself. No, folks, she's talking to an angel that already has revealed everything that's going to happen, but yet she's questioning as how this can be that I've never been with a man physically before. How can this be? Well, the angel answers later and says, well, with man, this may be impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. So how does this apply to us today? First of all, the fact that Jesus came to earth by a virgin birth allows for Jesus to be fully God and to be fully man at the same time. He did so in such a way that he's able to experience the physical life, the physical body, the physical birth, and through his life, his ministry and teachings and the miracles that he performed, that he revealed that he truly is God in the flesh. That's why the angels remind us that he is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Secondly, the virgin birth makes it possible for Christ to be fully human, but without the inherited sin nature. You remember when Paul goes through a long process in the book of Romans and talking about the first Adam and the second Adam? Why is he talking about all of these Adams? No, we're not talking about atoms that are floating around in your chemistry. We're talking about the first Adam, Adam and Eve. Adam was the first. But yet Adam also was the first that caused sin to come upon all of mankind. Why? Because of their sin. By sinning in the garden. And that brought sin nature upon everyone that has ever born after him. If you had a father and you had a mother, you're a sinner. Why? Because of our flesh. We inherited that sin nature. Well, how is it that Jesus is going to come and be our Savior and avoid the sin nature? By having God the Father as his Father and not Adam. And so when Paul goes into this long discourse of the second Adam, Jesus becomes that second Adam. The second chance, the second start, the new beginning was found in Jesus. Because he wasn't born of Joseph. He wasn't of the sinful flesh. He came in the flesh, but he was without sin. He disrupted the natural flow of the sinful man. He disrupted the inherited sin nature. And by God's grace and by his power, he put a stop to the sin nature for our future. Amen? Because of who he is, he made it possible that he would not only live perfectly, but he would allow us to be saved, forgiven, redeemed, born again, and able to live and enjoy that victory that he brought as the second Adam. Are you with me? Oh, and you just thought we talked about the Virgin Mary so that we can have the little nativity scene, right? There's so much more to what God is doing if we begin to look deeper. The only way that we could have a Savior was to find someone that was untouched by our sin. Jesus the man. This is my longest section I want us to look at. Jesus had a human body. Is that possible? Many actually debate this. Some try to say that he had a special body that didn't experience the suffering, the pain that we did. Some try to say that he had greater abilities than we did. But folks, he was just like us, flesh and bone. In Luke chapter 2, verse 40, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, in this situation, Jesus had just been found in the temple. Now, he's about 12 years old as we look at Scripture. He was about 12 years old at this point. We've kind of jumped ahead in time. The family went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and as they were there, they went about the ceremonies and all that was required of them. And so it was time to go home, and so they start heading for home. And everybody begins to look around and say, "Well, where's Jesus?" You know, I relate to this. That one time we went to church, and my parents went home without me. Well, you know, some kids, they get upset. Well, I was excited because I was going to go home with my friends from church and spend the afternoon with them. Well, they found out that I wasn't there, and they called their friends. And, yeah, I got to go home with my friends that day. So being left behind wasn't too bad. Well, Jesus wasn't panicking either. But they found out, the parents found out, Mary and Joseph found out 3 days later, "Where's Jesus? We thought he was traveling with us." And so they go back to Jerusalem. And well, you could imagine at this point, they're probably a little frustrated. Where's he at? And they find him in the temple. And he's sitting there with those that are in the temple, the leaders, and he's listening and talking and answering questions. And they marveled at the answers that he had. They marveled that he was one well above and beyond his age. He begins to show how God is working, but yet we find that after they find him, they kind of speak out of frustration with him. "Why have you dealt with us like this?" It's probably kind of one of those lectures. "Young man, you know when it's time to travel, you're Can you agree? He was growing just like you and I would. But yet we see throughout scriptures that time and time again, Mary sees a distinction of who he is. And she ponders those things in her heart. Mama's thinking. Mama's seeing what God is doing. Now, we have reason to believe that we're not sure how long Joseph was in the picture. In fact, some even begin to think that it was not very long into Jesus' life that maybe Joseph had died at one time. We don't have a time frame, but we have a little bit more evidence from Mary and how that is. She's watching and contemplating all of these things. But in this situation, when they find him at the age of 12, he answers them, "Do you not know I must be about my Father's business? Don't you know that what I'm here for?" But they asked that he would come with them. And what did he do? He submitted to them, right? Think of this for a moment. He submitted to them, the King of Glory, the Creator of all the world, and he went with them. What great example of how that we should honor our parents, amen? So he went with them, and he began to grow. He grew tired, and he experienced thirst and hunger. You know, there was a time that he went to the well in Samaria. If you remember, he met a Samaritan woman there. He was wearied, he was tired, and he was thirsty. We see that in the wilderness temptation, he was hungry after fasting for some 40 days, and he became physically weak. We see that he suffered as a man during the crucifixion, the suffering of the cross. Many try to say that he didn't suffer as you and I did, but folks, I'm convinced that he suffered much greater than we ever would have. I don't know about you, but I would have given up in the garden before I ever got to the cross. I love you, but I honestly have to admit to you, I'm too weak knowing all that was coming on. He suffered in the garden tremendously, and we see that. But yet, even while he knew all that he would endure, all that he would suffer, physically, spiritually, emotionally, name it all, folks, he didn't give up, he didn't stop. He didn't refuse to be our Savior. He went to the cross anyway. But then after the cross, after the resurrection, he reminds us again in Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So even the resurrected Savior was still in his resurrected body, of the physical body that he was there physically, giving us a hope of the resurrection, giving us a hope of that future of being with him forever and ever. Jesus had a human mind. Some would stop and think, well, did he really? Yes, he did. In Luke chapter 2, verse 51 through 52, "Then he went down with them and he came to Nazareth and was subjected to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men." And so as we see that he was growing, he was even growing in wisdom and understanding. So how is it that he's God and he knows all things, but yet he's a human and he doesn't? Folks, you have entered into the perplexities of understanding a perfect God in the flesh. You've entered into the perfections of how that he is able to balance and be both at the same time when it baffles us. I can't fully explain this to you, but he grew up in a physical body as a young man. He learned, he understood, he learned how to handle tools. He learned how to not smash his thumb. He had to learn all of these things. He learned in understanding. He grew in stature and in favor with God and men. So here's something I want us to look at. He even grew in faithfulness. He grew in displaying Christian characteristics that you and I should be growing in as well. That word favor with God and men, what does that mean? It simply means that which is affords joy and pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness, grace of speech. Jesus was someone that was pleasant to be around. Think of that. He was someone that was pleasant. He would draw people to him. He was a joy to be around. I've been kind of struggling at that here lately, have you? Sometimes we allow the pressures of life to overtake our joy, and then that frustration comes out in our speech and our attitudes toward one another. But here's something else that is another meaning or another side of favor. This is merciful kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns them to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases them in the Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. So I want you to think of this after I just read all that. We're talking about the pleasantries of who he is that is drawing, But all of this is the working of the Spirit of God in growing and maturing him to carry out the Christian and godly virtues of the Father. Are you with me? He's doing what we're accomplishing and trying to do today. Are you with me? We are to be growing in favor with God and man. We're to have those pleasantries. We're to have that kindness, that sweetness, that charm. Now, guys, I have to admit that when we start talking about being sweet and charmful, sounds kind of sissified to me, don't you? But we're not talking about that. We're not talking about the weaknesses. We're talking about showing true spiritual strength, true manliness, if you will, being able to handle the stresses and the strains and yet answer with a soft answer. That's not always easy. Let me be honest, that's never easy for me. I wear my feelings on my shirt sleeve. It's all over my face. I have a hard time hiding what's going on. But yet, God reminds us, we're not supposed to hide it all. We're supposed to reveal it to the Father, lay it at the foot of the cross, and move on to faithfulness. Amen? And we watch Jesus growing through, even through difficult times, even at times at places that he wants to go and do and be on his own, but yet he submits to the authorities of those that were over him. He submits to the authority of God and the plan that he has for him. He submits to the plan of redemption that must be accomplished so that you and I can have salvation, when he probably could have done such greater things, but yet he withholds himself to fulfill what is necessary. He even submits to the old mundane responsibilities that we look at and we just shake our heads and say, why do I have to do all these things? Jesus understands. Jesus understands all of those. How is it that the Creator of the universe comes, who created all things, made all things, sustains all things, but yet makes himself a servant to all? Do you see how much more difficult that is? When we make ourselves a servant, we're serving the great King. We're serving the great God that's way up here. When Jesus came to be a servant, he came from there all the way down here and says, okay, now I'm going to serve my creation. How can that be? He did. And he did so in a way that you and I can follow his perfect example. Jesus even had human emotions. So the thing is, he's got a physical body. He's got a human mind. He's growing. He's learning. He has human emotions. The night before his crucifixion, he understood the suffering. And he says in John 12:27, he was troubled in his spirit. In Matthew 26:38, he was sorrowful even unto death. Think of that for a minute. And at this moment, as he's saying that, he's talking to the disciples, come and pray with me. I'm sorrowful. I'm troubled in spirit. I'm so struggling and sorrowful right now. It's even to the point that I feel as though I could die. Isn't that a plea for a prayer request? Wouldn't you agree? Isn't that one where you're hearing someone that's in deep need and in deep need of a friend, but yet they fall asleep on him? What do you think of the emotions that he was struggling with that night? He knew what he was doing. He was doing it for them, but yet they abandoned him, fell asleep, tired. I'm not picking on him. I probably would have done the same, probably worse. But you see the emotions that he was struggling with. He wept with sorrow at the death of Lazarus. What a moving thing. And I'll be honest, I've preached that message many times in John 11:35. I've looked at that and I scratch my head thinking, how is it that the Creator of the universe comes? He already knows where Lazarus is. He could probably see where Lazarus is. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what the Father is going to accomplish. In fact, he even prays and says, Father, I pray to you so that these people may know that you have sent me. He already knows what's going to happen. It's almost as if they already had the conversation before they got there, because Jesus doesn't even really ask God the Father to raise him. He just tells God the Father, ask him to bless those that are there so that they'll believe him and trust in him. So they've already had this conversation, and yet he still cries. I don't get all that. But God's just too big for me to get all of that. But he wants us to see that he's come in the flesh, and he knows. He's walked with us. He's taught us. He's experienced those things with us. He prayed with a heart full of emotion. Look at Hebrews 5 and 7. This is really interesting too, that who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, that means he was crying. There might have been some snot flowing on this one. When it says vehement, he was in serious distress. This wasn't just a, oh, boo-hoo me, this is a tough time. He's fighting for his life here. Vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Do you see that? Folks, we can have a passion and a desperate cries out for God in our time of need, but here is one of the keys that we find that brings an answer, is that we also must have a godly fear of the one who we're calling upon. Folks, we're calling upon the same one who is able to save from death, who is able to deliver us and bring the answers. As we call out to God, we're calling to the same Father that Jesus was praying to, the same God that Jesus has led us to, that we might truly know him. What a powerful example that we see from him. Sometimes, folks, I think we get all wrapped up and think that when we come before God, we've got to look pretty, we've got to look nice, and oh, it's got to sound so good. Folks, some of the most powerful prayers in my life was just screaming out to God in anger and frustration. I tried to throw my Bible away one time. I was so mad. But you know what? I found that God's big enough to handle all that. He handled what my situation was. He handled who I was, and he moved us forward and somehow gave me the strength to take another step. And sometimes it's all we need. But he's big enough to handle that. So stop thinking that God is something soft and weak and small and pathetic, because he's not. He's been right where you are today, and he's done it perfectly every time. Others saw him as a man. In Matthew 13, verse 53, now it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and saying, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? When it says that they were astonished, they weren't astonished and amazed and wanting to know him. They were offended by him. They were offended by him. The very people that he grew up around, they watched him grow. They had the greatest, if you would, the front row seats to see the Son of God, but yet they were offended of him. And the reality was that they were just simply going to look at him as a man, but refused to see him as the Savior that he is. Refused to see him as the Son of God. They refused to accept that he truly is God. And the result was that he didn't do many miracles, but he left there because of their unbelief. How heartbreaking that is. And folks, here's my other plug at us today. Even his brothers didn't believe in him. In John chapter 7, verse 5, he said, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Why is that? Why is it that sometimes those of the closest to him completely miss? Because he truly was a man. As Brother Mike reminded us, he didn't come in such a way that he stood out. In fact, in the Old Testament, it reminds us that he really wasn't anything special about him. His physical makeup, he was very humble to look at. You probably wouldn't have seen him on the cover of Vogue or whatever the current... I might be dating myself. I'm not even going to ask, so I'll move on. We're not going to find him in all of these fashion ideologies. Why? Because he was just a normal person. But yet, at the same time, he's all God. They had to search in faith. Folks, the reason for us to be looking at who Jesus is, in order for us to grow spiritually, we must dig into all of who Jesus is, right? We can't just take the parts that we like. We can't just take the parts that we feel comfortable with. We can't just take the parts that don't convict me or upset me when I begin to dig deep into who he is. He reminds us in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For anyone who asks will receive, and he who seeks will find. To him who knocks, it will be open. Folks, we've got to dig and seek the very depths of who he is. My last point, Jesus, a sinless man. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. I want to stop there for just a minute. Leave that verse there. He was a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he felt them. He experienced them. He struggled with them. But here's what I want you to understand, that once again, he did not use his deity for shortcuts. Some would think that, well, oh, he understands the pain like I do, but he's God, and so it was easy for him to handle. But in reality, he did so as a man. He did so without shortcuts. And then the last part of that verse, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Folks, I don't believe that the temptations that come upon him were weaker than what we face. But in fact, I would present the fact that it was greater. Do you remember when he was in the wilderness being tempted? Right after the baptism, Spirit of God descended as a dove, and all of this was a testimony that he is the Son of God, and this is Jesus, Messiah, the one you've been waiting for. All of this is testified. And immediately after his baptism, the Spirit led him into the wilderness, right? Where he was tested. By who? The devil himself. Folks, when you and I are tempted, he sends his demons and angels, the little flunkies, to tempt us. And we fall, we fail. But Jesus was tempted by Satan himself. And Satan's whole plan and hope was that he could get Jesus to take a shortcut. He was offering him all these things if he would just fall down and worship him. But each and every time Jesus resisted. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, they had a garden, they had food, they had all that was needed to provide them, everything that they needed, and there was no sin, there was no difficulties, and yet they fell to temptation. Jesus was alone, he had no food, he had been fasting for 40 days, he was in a wilderness, and he had no one there to help him, no comforts, no help, nothing, but yet he did not cave. He did not give in. He did not fail in that temptation. So what is it that we see in all this? Jesus is the perfect example, but yet without sin. In Hebrews 7, he says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Why? Because he was perfect in all that he had done. Let me ask you these questions in examining the message today. Jesus lived a life that we are living now. Do you realize the victory that can be had in faithfulness to the Lord? As we watch the life of Jesus and how that he had suffered experiences and he had experienced all the things that we go through. He was abandoned, he was betrayed, he was lied to, he was rejected, even by his own family. That's a hard thing to take, isn't it? And you know, sometimes we want to just throw in the towel and say, what is the point? The point is that we will fulfill our purpose in God's plan. That we'll follow the example that was set before us. How else would we have known that we could live victoriously until we seen someone that was fully sold out for Christ? Fully sold out to follow God's plan. And Jesus was that example. Do you see Jesus any differently today than you did this morning when he first came? What is it about him that has spoke to your heart today?